Open your Bibles to the Gospel of St. Matthew, and we're going to get into God's Word. Are we ready? Put our seatbelts on. We're going to go for a little ride. Anybody have never heard me preach before? Anybody lifted? Oh, wow. Cool. All right. Well, get ready. No these and thous. No scepters. No white collars. If you kiss my ring, I'll hit you. Okay. And I'll repent later. Okay. I spit a little on the front row, bro, but it's anointed spit. Okay. My wife says you really have to stop doing that, but I just get excited. We get to, you know, Pastor and I, you know, and obviously his wife, of course, too, and my wife. I just think we have the best job because we get to see hope on a continual basis put in people's eyes. Our vocation is our occupation, or our occupation is our vocation, whichever way you'd like to say it. I get to go all over the world and lead people to Jesus and watch miracles happen and all of that. And it's a fabulous, fabulous thing, fabulous time. And I think, especially what's going on all around planet Earth, it's an exciting time to be alive on the Earth. It is an exciting, exciting time. I mean, what a ripe opportunity for the Antichrist to begin to just start to manifest himself and bring peace in the Middle East. I mean, Lord, I want to see all of that. Don't take me home. The rapture, hold on, Lord. I don't want him to come back yet. I don't want the rapture right now because I have too many family and too many friends that don't know the Lord yet. I'm not ready for that. Lord, hang off. But man, I want to see it. I don't know about you. I want to see it. Amen? It's an exciting time to be alive. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you so hungry for what men cannot give us. We're tired of creeds and doctrines and traditions that originate from men. But we desire your pure, undefiled access into your best. Holy Spirit, you know every need in this room. You know every person better than they know themselves. You know our weaknesses. You know our shortcomings. You know our character defects. You know our strengths. You know everything about us. So come and teach us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Let us be like the sons of Issachar who understood the signs of the times. Let us understand the generation in which we live. Lord, it's by no mistake we're born in this end time generation. Lord, we could have been born in the 13th century. Oh God, thank you we weren't born in the 13th century. Thank you that we were born in this end time century, Lord. This end times. We know there's something you've called us to do and we know it's big. We know it's citywide. We know it's statewide. We know it's nationwide and we know it's global. And we are ever so careful to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I don't know about you, over the last 12 months has been the most tough months on planet Earth for my wife and myself. Well, Jason, is it because of finances? Listen, it's tough for finances for everybody all over the world. Not just finances, but it has been a time of pendulum swings to the extremes. Pastor and I, when we were coming this morning, I don't know about you, if you saw the snowstorms that hit the Midwest and Oklahoma the last several weeks ago, it was the worst in 100 years that had swept through Tulsa, Oklahoma. I mean, 2 weeks, the schools were shut down, the way the wind was blowing, the snow was all the way up to the top of my door, my office. I couldn't get into my office for 7 days. I hate the snow. There is no snow in heaven as far as I'm concerned. All right, dear, none. But it was a negative 12 below zero. Then 5 days later, it was 75 degrees. It swung 80 degrees in the natural. I've never had in my life, my personal life and my ministry, a time of such great increase, yet so many questions that I have before God. My best friend just hung himself. He was one of my right-hand guys in the food ministry. He waited till I was out of the country to do it. My wife called me when I was in Perth, Australia. I've had 3 or 4 family members die in the last 18 months. Yet the pendulum swung to the birth of my son. Nothing wrong with questions. Proverbs says, in all you're getting, get understanding. You know what makes me angry? One of my personal weaknesses is, when I don't understand something, I get very angry. I don't mind a fight. But I want to understand it. Because when I understand it, then I have no problem walking through it. I don't know about you. You know, I'm very inquisitive. You know, did Adam have a belly button? I want to know those things. I like to know the questions that most people maybe they don't really care about. And so when I begin to start asking questions, it's a great teaching tool. Go through the Gospels. Jesus asks questions all over the place. Why? Because it makes you evaluate yourself exactly where you're at. Nothing wrong with questions. The challenge is you've got to stay out of doubt and unbelief. Because I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven, why did you decree this thing for us to walk by faith? Couldn't you just show us once before we get it? What's the faith walk for? Well, we all know because He wants us to trust Him. He wants us to trust Him. But I've never lived in more of a time of extremes with great, great increase, yet with great, great challenges. Great questions and saying, God, why? Help me to understand. You're up there, I'm down here. You're God, I'm not. I would have been like the sons of thunder. Thank God I'm not God. I would have shot half of my friends, half of my family, and half the body of Christ, and all the sinners. And of course, you would have never done that. No, you holier than thou. You need two of them. Holier than thou. Yes, I know. Three things drive me crazy. Stingy Christians, lazy Christians, and prejudiced people. I have to just walk away because I know my blood starts to boil. And I end up having to repent or say something that I shouldn't have said. So I'll usually just walk away when I get into those three areas. God's dealing with me the same way He's dealing with you. There's no Jesus Juniors in here. There's only one, it's Pastor. Amen? So we're going to talk about increase, okay? And it might, people think automatically financial increase. Yeah, that's just a little part of it. I mean, financial increase, people, that's the lowest form of prosperity. What I call the prosperity of the sense is gold, silver. And all of us could use a lot more gold. The heck with the stupid gold dust that's falling. God, could you throw down a few bars? I don't want gold dust. I want some gold bars. Okay? I want some bars. Keep your dust. Keep your gems that are floating in your Bible. I want some rock hard diamonds about this big. Amen? We're going to talk about increase. The highest form, which Pastor Dave taught me, the highest form of prosperity is peace. It's the peace that passes all understanding. That you can sit in the middle of hell and you know it's going to be okay. We all strive to get there. We all want to get there. So go to your Bibles in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start at verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Very popular scripture if you grew up in the charismatic circus like I did. Ringling Brothers and Barnum and Bailey, Body of Christ. Amen. I'll stop there. Verse 25, therefore, that is probably one of the most important words you'll ever see in the Bible. And as Brother Kenneth Hagin said, and I'll coin him, he said, when you'd see the word therefore, you had better see what it is there for. Okay? Therefore means based on what we've already said or in conclusion to what I've already said. And if you ever have a chance to go get Pastor Dave Roberson's tapes on meditation, he will talk to you about therefore, meaning you've got to really back up in the chapters to find out exactly what God's talking about, okay? We're going to do that, but for the sake of time, let's just read for a bit. Therefore, I say to you, Florida, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, nor about your body, what will you put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, there's that word again, based on what I've already said, do not worry saying, what are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? Where am I going to get a job? How am I going to educate my kids? Am I ever going to have a new car? Am I ever going to get married? For all of these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you, Florida, first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you through Walmart. All of these things will be added unto you. So let's just back up. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. Is not your body more than clothing? And don't worry about the food. And I stopped God right there a long time ago. And I said, God, that's the three basic needs that we need: food, shelter, and clothing. So I'm not even supposed to take a thought for that? Now, I've not been married long. I mean, some of you have been married, for a long, long time. Long, long time. And sheesh, you look at the single people and you go, oh gosh, you're blessed. And then the single people look at the married people and go, God, I want to be married. And then the married people look at the single people and go, oh God, I want to be single again. I haven't been married that long. But I do know this: when I married my wife and came into the covenant relationship of marriage, it's my job, gentlemen, as the priest of the home, to protect her, to put a roof over her head, to surround her and keep her safe. Yes, she submits to my authority. Isn't that awesome? But you know what? Before that, God says, love her as Christ loved the church. And it gave His life for it. So guys, you give your life for your wife. You protect your wife. You love your wife. You surround your wife. You adore your wife. I mean, you just take your wife and you lift her up there. The only challenge is my wife's stronger than I am. She grabs me and lifts me up there. It's so funny. It's so funny because my back's really been sore because all the work I do in my warehouse and stuff. And I said, sweetheart, and I'll pull her up privately away. I said, can you crack my back for me? She sits here. She walks right up to me. She goes, well, I made the mistake of doing that when we were in Australia with all my Aussie buddies. And I said, sweetheart, can you crack my back? And then my Aussie buddies came around and they said, oh my God, Hamlin, your wife is cracking your back? She just picked you up like a toothpick. And now I've never heard the end of it. Never heard the end of it. That's okay. That's why you don't mess with my wife. You don't mess with me, because then you have to mess with my wife. And I say, sweetie, get him. Get him. Not her, him. She's a rodeo queen and all of that nonsense. But it was my job to protect her and to put a roof over her head. Yet God says, take no thought. Take no thought. Take no thought. And then he goes down to and for the sake of time, because I have a lot to go over. I mean, we all know this. Look at the birds of the air. He says, they neither sow nor reap, put into barns. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he says, look at the lilies. He says, go, don't worry about anything. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to Solomon in all of his glory, he says, man, he wasn't even arrayed like one of these. And if you've ever looked at a flower, it's one of the most beautiful things. Yellow roses, yellow is my favorite color. You'll see yellow in every part of my ministry. Yellow rose is my favorite rose. But I remember one time, not too long ago, I picked up the phone and called my pastor and I was mad. I mean, like he says, I had to take the spoon and pick up my bottom lip and put it back on my lip. And then it just fell right again, and I had to go like that and pick it up. And I called him, hey, Pastor. What was I doing? I was puking on my pastor. That's what they're for. Do you want to know one of my personal challenges is? I have very few people that I can talk to. Very few people that I can really trust. Your pastor's one of them. I said, Pastor Dave? And at the end was, and Christians. He's got me in a city with 10,000 churches and Christians everywhere. I'm like, what for? Put me in with the sinner in downtown L.A. That's where I love it. Let my light shine. What am I with a bunch of Christians for? I was struggling. I had all these questions. He called me to Tulsa. Man, the bills are coming in. I have so much food. And he started to laugh on the other side. Made me more mad. Made me more mad. Brock knows what I'm talking about. Made me more mad. And he said to me, Jason, he said, consider the sparrow. I said, Pastor, I'm going to shoot that sparrow. Bam! I'm going to shoot that thing. You ever hear that song? Keep your eye on the sparrow or something like that. I can't sing worth a hill of beans. But they were singing at the prayer center one time. And I sit over on the left side with my wife and they're like, consider the sparrow. And I turn to my wife and she calls me megaphone. Because she says, you cannot talk normal, Jason. She says, you try to whisper, the whole church hears you. She says, especially when I want to get frisky with my wife, she's like, Jason, be quiet. You're too loud. And so I was in there, consider the sparrow. And I turned and I said, I'm going to shoot that stupid sparrow. And half the prayer center went. And I was like, sorry, Lord. And then Pastor Dave said, consider the lilies. I said, I'm going to blowtorch those suckers. I knew what he was saying. I knew what my pastor was saying. And then he just dropped the revelation on me. He said, Jason, the same grace that saved you is the same grace that will provide for you. Hallelujah. And that's what I needed to hear. Hallelujah. That's what I needed to hear. I grabbed on to that. God, Jesus is not your provider. He is provision. He is provision. You know, just yesterday, you know, I'll be honest, I had a tough time when I landed. There's a lot of things on my mind and just talking with your pastor about some things and he just said something to me that really just set me free. Over the last 4 years, 3.5 years that I've been in Tulsa. Boom, just sent me, I grabbed onto it, something I needed to hear. Listen, none of us have it all together, people. Amen. Especially the preachers. See, it's a different thing. It's one thing to visit the high call. It's another thing to live there. It's one thing to go visit the front lines of the infantry in combat. It's another entirely thing to live there. He said, consider those lilies. Take no thought what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of those things. As Pastor Dave says, which one of us are going to walk up to Jesus, whisper some deep, dark secret in His ear that He didn't know a few millennials before you graced this planet? I mean, there's nothing you're going to tell Him that He doesn't already know. So when He asks you a question, He's not seeking information. He already knows exactly what you're going to say. The question makes you evaluate exactly where you're at in your life, in your walk with Him. And we're all working out our salvation with fear and trembling. We've all stumbled and fell some area of our life, if you really want to get honest. And I'm not talking before the cross, I'm talking during the cross. I'm talking after the cross. Not all of your private battles you need to make public. In fact, Pastor Dave was the one that taught me. He says, you know, as far as Jimmy Swaggart was concerned, and it's Jim Baker, he said God wanted to deliver them in the privacy of their prayer closet. He wants to deliver all of us in the privacy of our prayer closet, not on TBN on Sunday morning. Amen? 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 Amen. So he says, take no thought. And I said to God, why don't I take any thought? Man, I'm the husband of the home. I've got to provide for my wife. Now, Jesus is our provision, but you understand what I'm saying. He says, Jason, you know why you take no thought for your life? He says, because you're capable of so much more than the trivialities of this life. You're capable, Jason, of raising the dead, blind eyes seeing, deaf ears opening, citywide revival, feeding the world. And you know what I said? Ready? Because I had to stick my foot in my mouth again. That's why I love Peter. I said, you know what, God, as far as the food ministry that I have? I said, God, I'm going to control the food in the world one day. And He rebuked me and He says, no, you're not. He said, you're going to steward it. And I went, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. What did you do? Repented. Repented. He says, you're not going to control it. He says, you're going to steward it. You're going to steward it. You take no thought for your life. Why? Why? Because we're capable of so much more than believing God for what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to wear. He says, don't even take a thought for that. He goes, your Heavenly Father knows you need those things. He knows you need a job. He knows you need a car. He says, all of those things the Gentiles seek after. Why? Because back in Bible days, listen, the Gentiles, as far as they were concerned, it was only from birth to the grave. So they hoarded everything that they could get because they didn't think anything was coming after. He says, all of those things that the Gentiles see, He says, that's what they're seeking after. That's what they're going after. He says, you? No, you don't do that. There's a higher standard for us. He says, no, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of those things will be added unto you. What are those things He's talking about? All of the things that the world goes after to accumulate, He says, if you seek Me first, He says, what they have to buy, He says, I will add to you. I'll begin to open the windows of heaven and I will begin to... But here's the stipulation. He got to be first. He can't be second, third, or fourth. Because the world hoards. You ever see that that show on hoarding? Where people that hoard, you know, animals and clothes, and you walk in. I mean, man, they pull up in their car and they get out of their car and, you know, everything looks okay until you walk through that front door and you go, oh my gosh. Whole another thing behind closed doors. You know, when I do big outreaches to my church at the prayer center, we got some Christians that like to hoard. You know what I say? God's the God of abundance, not hoarding. There's a big difference. So when I give, literally hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of stuff to my home church, I really get up and strongly say, God is the God of abundance, not hoarding. If you hoard, I will ask you to leave. God is a God of abundance. You take abundantly, and if there is stuff left over, after everybody's come through, then you can hoard. Then you can come and take more and more and go feed your neighbors and go feed your community and go do those different things. But He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Consider the lilies. Consider the sparrow. They don't worry about anything. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them and takes care of them. He says, listen, if they're doing that, why don't you do that? Oh, you have little faith, He says. I found out there's great faith in the Bible. There's faith, there's little faith, and then there's no faith. I don't want the no faith, the little faith, or the faith when I can have great faith. And there's only two people in the Bible that Jesus said had great faith. The centurion and the Canaanite woman, and I preached on it last time I was here. And why did they have great faith? Because they used their faith to serve other human beings. They used it for other people. Yes, your faith is there for you, of course, but you go to the next echelon, and that's when you begin to take your eyes off of you and you begin to put your eyes on citywide revival. Now my faith right now is, you know what our new thing is in our city? Nobody in our city goes to bed hungry. Nobody in our city goes to bed hungry. But He says, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now wait a second, let's talk about that. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. He said, seek that righteousness. Now, wait a second. I don't know about any of you. Let's talk about Jason Hanlon. The day I got saved, third row back, actually right over there, I'd be sitting right there, was when I was sitting in the church. I had my earring in, had my hat on, holes in my jeans, my Doc Martens, my sister, my dad gave me my shoes, my brother got me my pants for my birthday, my sister gave me my shirt for my Christmas. So I had my whole family there when I got saved that night. I did that on purpose. I still have the clothes I got saved in. I heard the message through faith, by His grace. You simply receive it and you're born again, correct? Not by my works, lest any man should boast. I heard the gospel message. I responded through faith, by grace. I was born again, bathed in the robe of righteousness, clothed in the blood. I mean, just, you know, I was covered. Not by my works, lest any man should boast. But here, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So the righteousness that He's talking about here is not the righteousness the day you got born again. He's talking about a different kind of righteousness. Because the day that I got born again, I didn't have to seek it. I heard it, I responded, I got saved. But here, He says, seek this righteousness. So He's not talking about the righteousness of the cross per se, that the day you got born again. This is a different kind of righteousness that you have to seek. Why? Because when you seek this righteousness, is when all those things that the Gentiles have, He begins to start adding to you. So here was the question before God. How do I do it? Anybody go to Bible school here? Anybody go to Bible school? Okay, I went to Bible school in Orange County, California, city of Irvine. Okay? I was the youngest Christian in Bible school. Everybody was saved since Noah. You've heard my testimony. Everybody born again, third, fourth generation Pentecostals, preachers' kids. Here I was right out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Yeah, that's where I grew up. You know, I didn't ask to be a preacher. God just saved me and all of a sudden said, go, and I went and boom. All right? I had no idea what was happening. I had no idea what I was stepping into. My instructors, I was a thorn in their flesh. I mean, I asked questions that nobody asked. I didn't care. I wanted to know. I was so hungry. I was salivating for the things of God. I grew up in a little Catholic church, you know, over there, and I didn't grow a halo. I had horns. Lived in the confessional booth. Used to steal the wine and the hosts from the priests. Used to turn off all the water when the nuns were in the showers. I could tell you stories that'll curl your toenails. I was student body president the whole 9 yards. Whole 9 yards. When I got into Bible school, they just said, now, Brother Jason, just walk in the Spirit, and you'll not obey the lust of the flesh. And I said, okay, cool. How do you do that? Well, just walk in the Spirit, brother. I said, okay, you moron. How do you do that? Well, brother, just, you know, literally, I was like, just walk in the Spirit, brother. Just, and you'll not obey the lust of the flesh. I said, but here's the problem. I enjoy the lust of the flesh. The Bible says sin is pleasurable. Come on. It'll kill you in the end. What did Gary Carpenter say? God came to him and said, I can save your spirit. I can renew your soul. But your flesh, even I can't do anything with that. That's what God said. I can't. You got to deal with that. And so I kept asking him and asking him. And you know what I thought? I thought, you know, walking in the Spirit was like Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, they remember the old cartoons when we were kids. Casper just kind of floating and walking in the Spirit. Or as you're walking through the airport, you know, when you're walking down long airports and then they got the conveyor belt and you get on it and all of a sudden you're like gliding. I thought that's what walking in the Spirit was. Why? Because nobody could tell me how to walk in the Spirit. I understand I'm supposed to, but could somebody tell me how to do it? Really wasn't until I met Pastor Dave's ministry that I began to understand how to walk in the Spirit, how to walk in the power of God, how to obey the call of God, how to walk by faith, how to believe God for finance, how to believe God for a food ministry, how to do all of these things. So if we got to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, so all of these things will be added unto us, how do we do it? So I'm going to show you. Remember that word, therefore? Remember? That word, therefore, verse 25, based on what I've already said, Kenneth Hagin said, when you see the word, therefore, you had better see what it is there for. Well, based on what I've already said, to understand, and for the sake of time, we've got to back up in this chapters and find out what the heck Jesus is talking about. Amen? Amen? Okay, so for the sake of time, we'll start at chapter 6, verse 1. Okay? Chapter 6, verse 1. Here we go. Here we go. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, there's that word again, based on what I've already said. He says, when you do a charitable deed, Florida, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. He said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. He says, no, Florida, what you do, when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father who is in the secret place, He Himself will reward you openly. So how do we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so all of these things begin to start being added unto us? Number one, through your giving. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. Number one, how do you seek God and His kingdom and His righteousness? Through your giving. Not to be seen by men. He says, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet and let everybody know what you're doing. And you know what? I've meditated, as Pastor Dave says, on these scriptures until your meditator about fell out and ran away. And I could just see the Pharisees and the Sadducees throwing in, as Pastor Dave says, cachets of gold into the offering. sitting on the street corners and letting everybody know what they're doing. He says, no, not you. He says, when you do a charitable deed, he says, do not sit on the street corner and say, hey, look what I'm doing, everybody. He says, no. He says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. I'm like, okay, what does that mean? I mean, sheesh. That just went right over me. What does that mean? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, or don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing in relation to me giving, in relation to seeking God's kingdom first and His kingdom God, so all these things can be added unto you. What does that mean? Does that mean when the offering comes? Let's say this is my offering. Okay, is this my offering? Okay, and then there's $25, $2,500, $5,000, $10,000, doesn't matter, it's irrelevant. And when the offering bucket comes by, it says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. So when the offering bucket comes, you go like this and you put it in with your right hand? Is that what he's talking about? Come on, is Jesus on Prozac? Is he rolling joints up in heaven, smoking them, saying, what's going on here? Come on. Come on. Come on, you old bong toker dope people in here. I know you've smoked your multa before. Your marijuana, your cannabis. Yes, come on. Come on, I saw a t-shirt on some guy was wearing bong hits for Jesus. I couldn't believe it. I was like, where'd you get that shirt? Come on, what's he talking about? He says, well, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Okay, do you put the offering in your left hand and then put your right hand around? And when the offering bucket comes, you put it in so your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. I mean, what's he talking about? Well, I finally understand it now. What he's saying is this. In relation to your giving, Mr. Businessman, sheep, doesn't matter, preacher, whoever you are. He says, what does he mean when you don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, your right hand know what your left hand is doing? When it comes to the power of money in your life, you can't even trust your own flesh. When it comes to the power of money in believers' lives, you can't even trust your own flesh. That's what he means when he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and your right hand know what your left hand is doing. He says, don't sound a trumpet. Don't let everybody know what you're doing. So Jason, is he talking about, well, when I go out and do big food outreaches in my city, you know, and we block off the roads and we're feeding people out there, is that what he's talking about? Because I'm doing my charitable deed in my city. And everybody's seeing it. Is that what he's talking about? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the condition of your heart when you give. The motive of your heart, why you give what you give. That's what he's talking about. Because the motive of your heart, why you give when you're seeking God's kingdom, means everything to him. Let me give you an example. When Katrina hit, okay? Let me just paint some examples for you. What did Bank of America, Wells Fargo, the Red Cross, Microsoft, all of the big industries in America do? They got up in front of national television with 6-foot checks that were this long for millions of dollars and said, look what we're giving. They weren't giving necessarily because they really wanted to help people. They were giving to be seen by men for tax breaks, and they were giving so that their organization would benefit one day. So therefore, the process or the motivation of their heart is not right before God. Does that mean that what they did not help people? No, it helped a lot of people. But as far as God's concerned and your eternal reward at the end of this life, the motivation of their heart was to be seen by men. So does that mean when the offering bucket comes by and pastor's right there and people are looking, you kind of go, so nobody sees you? No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the motivation of your heart. It's not the amount. It's not your ability. It's the faith that is operating in your heart when you give. That's what he's talking about. But the Pharisees were doing everything to be seen by men. And he said, guess what? They have their reward. All those companies that were doing that, did they do a good deed? Of course they did a good deed. But they have their reward. What was their reward? Thank you so much. That's it? That's it. But he says, no, you and I. He says, when you do your giving, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Don't do it to be seen by man. Do it because you love God. Whether it's $5 or $5 million is not really important to God. But the motive of why you're giving means everything to Him. Everything to Him. Do you know, we were sitting there, I've been in Tulsa now 3.5 years, and we've been on the streets for about 3 years now, feeding. We've probably fed close to 750,000 people, almost 1 million in the last 3 years. And we've been out there and, you know, all the time, and just in one location, we've already given over $4 million worth of food just to one location in my city. Every time we go clean up and exhausted when you're done and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. All of a sudden, one time, probably about 6, 7, 8 months ago, all of a sudden, we were out there, and all of a sudden, I turned around. And guess what? Fox 23, Channel 6, Channel 2, Channel 9, all of them that were there doing a big, huge story on us. And I looked and I thought, oh, wow, wow. And the Lord spoke so clearly. He said, Jason, because the last several years, He says, you've not been giving to the poor to be seen by men. He says, what you've been doing in the privacy of your heart, the motive of your heart, to help your fellow human beings, to feed the hungry, to get the gospel to them. He says, what you've been doing in the secret place of your heart, He says, now I'm going to start rewarding you openly. Go tell the press what you've been doing. Why? Because it's not just the poor coming to get food, it's the middle class now. It's the middle class. But they're saying double dip recession. They're saying all of this stuff. Now, I could care less what they're saying. We've got to stick on what God's saying. Or actually what God has said. Why? Because what you do in the privacy of your prayer closet, He will begin to reward you openly. I said, God, you know, I need a forklift. First 10 years, Pastor, I did a food ministry without a forklift. Manual pallet jacks. There's not a lazy bone in my body. I work 10, 12, 18-hour day. Doesn't bother me. In fact, Red said to me the other day, my God, do you ever stop? I said, God, I need a forklift, man. I said, you know, this massive hulk of a body. I said, I need a forklift. The day before Christmas, there was a knock at my front door. Now, I need to know who you are before you come to my house. I want to know when somebody's coming to my house. Because I've no fruits, nuts, and flakes show up where you will not believe. Knock on my door, and I said, hey, so, I said, hey, how you doing? This old lady. Knocked in, she says, God told me you need a forklift. And you can't keep doing that with your back. And she handed me a check for $20,000 and said, here, go get your forklift. And I was like, what am I doing? Getting a vision. Whew, 20 grand, Jesus. Thank you so much. Went out and got a forklift. You know the best thing about it? When I went out and finally got it, I walked in. The guy had just gotten done painting it. Just painted yellow. I walked in and I said, that's my forklift. He goes, I just got done painting it yellow. I said, I know. That's from God. That's mine. I'll take it. I'll take it. What was I doing? I was doing donuts in my warehouse in my forklift. Now, the Lord says we're not supposed to covet, but boy, was I coveting that thing. Oh, Jesus. Thank you. My back thanks you. My legs thank you. My wife thanks you. Oh, my gosh. I almost put the forks right through the roof. I almost ran through the wall learning how to use it. I was driving all over the place, waving to everybody, honking the horn. Why? Because for many years, what I was doing in the privacy of my heart was believing God for what I needed. And what I did in the secret place, God's now really beginning to start rewarding us openly. And in the middle of that is 18,000 demonic attacks to try to take me out of what God's called us to do. So how do you seek God first in the kingdom of God and His righteousness? So all of these things will be given unto us. Number one, first, through your giving. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. Openly. I got a phone call from Pepsi. 6 months ago, over the last 6 months. Jason, you know, we've got some Pepsi for you. Would you like some? I said, sure. I said, how many you got? You got, well, we got 3 18-wheelers. Really? Wow, that's 75 pallets. Close to it. He goes, do you want it? I said, yeah, absolutely. Cool. Went over to Pepsi, sitting back there, got to meet all the corporate people right there off the 44 freeway, actually the Pepsi distributor in Tulsa, which means I didn't have to go out of state and I didn't have to pay for the trucking to get it into my city. 3 days later, they said, hey, would you like some more Pepsi? I said, yeah. I said, what do you got? We've got five more 18-wheelers. Oh, really? Do you want it? I said, yeah. My wife says, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know yet. I don't know, but we're going to take it. I'll go pick it up. I got a phone call about a month later. Hey, we've got more. We've got six more 18-wheelers. 15 18-wheel semi-trucks within a matter of weeks came in. My whole city was getting truckloads of Dr. Pepper, Diet Dr. Pepper, Diet Coke, Sierra Mist, Strawberry Crush, Grape Crush. I kept the Grape Crush for me because it reminded me when I was a little kid with grape bubble yum. So I keep all the Grape Crush for me. Lemonade, I mean everything. You could not even walk in my warehouse. But I had my new forklift. So I started stacking them on top and stacking them on top and stacking them on top. And somebody says, you might not want to go that high. I said, yeah, maybe that might be a safety hazard. Why? Because what you do in the secret place, God begins to reward you openly. Operation Blessing called me. Said, hey, we've got 52 pallets of Huggies and Pampers. Do you want it? I said, yes, I have a son. Why? Because blessed art thou among poop. Come on. I'm changing dirty diapers, man. Let me tell you something. Oh, Jesus. Woo, man. And then boys have the fire hose, so you have to watch that. I've gotten hit in the head a couple times, learning the new the dad thing, okay? And, of course, that's never happened to you, right? I know. You're holier than thou. I know. $250,000 worth of diapers. 52 pallets, double stacked all the way down. I said, yes, I'll take it. Just a few weeks ago, actually right the day before the big snowstorm hit, actually a couple weeks before the snowstorm hit, I got a phone call from Feed the Children in Oklahoma City. They're the fifth largest humanitarian organization in the world. Let me tell you how big that ministry is, okay? The biggest ministry in America, okay? Joyce Meyer. Okay, I'm just going to throw that, probably. She probably brings in 150 to 200 million a year, somewhere around there. Last time I heard, Benny Hinn's budget was 2.5 million a week, something like that. And that's a lot of money, huh? That's a lot of money. Yeah, absolutely. I could use a check for a million. Not a problem. Feed the Children? They're in the billions of dollars. 75 18-wheel semi-trucks going all 48 states 24/7. The fifth largest in the world. They're in 105 countries. They call me on the phone and they said, hey, Jason, we picked to do a big outreach with you. And we want your ministry to facilitate it. And a man has sponsored three 18-wheel semi-trucks and gave $1 million to do it. And we want somebody that we know that we can trust. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot bigger ministries in Tulsa than mine. There's a lot bigger churches than our church. They said, no, we trust you. We want you to do it. Three 18-wheel semis. We did it at the prayer center. Half of West Tulsa came. Next thing I know, here comes all the press again. Channel 8, Channel 2, Channel 7. I mean, all of them came right there to the prayer center. Everybody got food in abundance. Why? Because what you do in the privacy of your prayer closet, God will begin to reward you openly. A year and a half ago, I got a call from Pat Robertson's organization, CBN. Oh, we're getting ready. We're going to start doing stuff in different cities all over the world. We picked Tulsa and you guys to do the first Tulsa Cares to see. We want you guys to be the guinea pigs. I said, great. Great. Nothing like being a guinea pig. Why? You make all the mistakes so everybody else doesn't have to. And we picked you. I said, why us? Well, because we can trust you. And I'm thinking, wow, really? Why? Because what you do in your heart with the right motive, God will begin to reward you openly. How do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Through your giving. Number one. Let's look what the second one is. Number two. Come on. Here we go. Gets a little tougher. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will have heard for their many words. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask Him. He says, therefore pray in this manner. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Amen. How do you seek God in the kingdom of His righteousness? So all these things will be added unto you. Number one, through your giving. Number two, through your praying. Not to be seen by men. But what you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the guys in the synagogues. Could you just imagine what it looked like, Pastor? They're in the ephod. They've got the turbans, the scepters, the rings. They've got the train going out. And they walk out to the street corners, lift up their hands. Oh, Father! Oh, Father! Oh, God! Not G-O-W-D, or G-O-D, G-A-W-D. Okay, when someone says, God, run! Don't let them lay hands on you, run! That's weird. That's flaky. He says, don't be like them. They have their reward. What's their reward? Sister Susie walking down the street with little Bobby. Oh, look at that guy. He's such a spiritual giant. He prays all the time. Look at that guy. That's his reward. That a boy. He says, no, not us. He says, you, go into your prayer closet. Put your Bible down. Don't read your Bible. Separate from your wife. Separate from your husband. Put the kids to bed. Lock the door. Turn the lights off. Lift up your hands. And begin to tell Him 100,000 times, as Pastor Dave says, how much you love Him. And what you do in the secret place, the motivation of your heart of why you're praying, He says, what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. Openly. Because the motive of why you're praying, you know, Pastor, who I think the biggest rewards will be when we get to heaven, will not be us. It'll be the intercessors who have never had a public ministry in their life, who stayed behind the four walls, inside of the four walls, and prayed revival down and prayed for things that we have no earthly idea. That's who I believe the greatest rewards will go to. Why? Because the motivation of their heart was pure before God. Pure. And I could see it just, you know, let me use me as an example. And Pastor Dave's used this too. I'll give him credit once, then it's mine. You know, you walk up and you're all right, you're done. You've died. There's your body. Wow. You're getting ready to meet Jesus. All right. Getting ready to receive a reward. And there's Jesus. And you run up and you go, yeah. I gave my life to Him. I fed the hungry. Got to travel all over the world. Got to do this. Got to do that. Jesus, bring it on, baby. What's my reward? You salivating at the mouth. Da 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 da. All of a sudden, this lady comes by. And all of a sudden, and you start talking to her. And hey, how you doing there, sweetheart? Oh, good. You're here for your reward too. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Wow. What'd you do? Oh, I prayed and I was an intercessor. Oh, cool. What'd you do? Well, I traveled the world. I got to do all of this. Da, da, da. And she says, yeah, praise God, praise God. And I say to her, hey, how many did you get saved while you're on the earth? She says, oh, no one that I know of. Oh, well, just step aside, sister. Step aside, sister. Don't you know what all I did? Come on, Jesus. Come on. Show me the money. Show me the money, Jesus. I'm not going to be able to wear my crown. It's going to be so big, I'm going to have to carry it. And what's Jesus going to do? He's going to walk up to me. He's going to grab me, throw me through the wall. No. He's going to say, step aside. And then that lady's going to walk up and I'm going to say, but Jesus, don't you know what all I did? And He's going to say, you see this lady? You had the ministry on planet Earth because she prayed it in. She was the one that protected you when you went into the Middle East. She was the one that woke up at 3 a.m. and never had a public ministry. And while you were eating with kings and queens, she was interceding for you. Whoo! It's quiet in this Catholic church. Why? Because what she did in the secret place, God begins to reward her openly. Pastor, I know you'll know this, and anybody that knows anything about fame or glory, the fame of men is so short-lived. The glory of men, it is so short. Super Bowl's already gone. Who won? I couldn't even tell you. I forgot. I could care less. I could care less. Getting ready for another Super Bowl, another World Series, another this, another that, another this, another that. It's all short-lived. Why? Because the admiration of men is as addicting as cocaine. Anybody ever did cocaine? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Did. Past tense. Did. Past tense. Past tense. I loved it. People said, I can't believe you loved it. I said, have you ever done it? No. Well, you're like Superman for 20 minutes. That's why. It's as addicting as cocaine. But he says, no, when you want to pray, go into your prayer closet. A couple times I've went into my warehouse, and you know, I walk around, I do the Jericho march around in my warehouse, around the diapers and around the beans and around the flour and around the soda pop, and grab a couple and drink, and I grab a couple and drink, and there's the Hershey bar section, grab a couple of those and eat those and worshiping God. Ran into a couple pallets because my eyes didn't assimilate to the darkness. But been in my warehouse several times. Jason, you're telling us you're doing that because I'm teaching you something. You're not there when I'm doing it. Go in there and lock yourself in your room. And what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. How does he reward your prayers? They start coming to pass. Things start happening. How do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so all of these things will be added unto you? Number one, through your giving. Number two, through your praying. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. Let's look at the last one. Number three, here we go. This is where you separate the men from the boys, the women from the girls. This is when you go from Christianity 101 to calculus. Okay? Here we go. Let's see. Let's start off in verse 16. Moreover, that's going to be the name of my dog. I told my wife, when I get a dog, it's going to be Moreover. Moreover, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast. He says, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, Florida, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who is in the secret place will reward you openly. How do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness so all of these things start being added unto you? Number three, through your fasting. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. You know, I always wonder if the guy that he was calling the hypocrite ended up getting saved. I wonder if some of those guys got saved before they died. Because I sure as heck wouldn't want to be the guy that Jesus was talking about in the Gospels. When I get to heaven, hey guys, that was me. I was the guy that was doing everything before men. I was the guy praying and fasting. I don't want that to be me. I don't want that. He says, don't be like those guys. He says, man, they're out to be. It's like Sister Trixie. All right? This lady, man, I'm back in California. I'll never forget it. You walk in the door. Oh, Sister Trixie, you're fasting again. Well, somebody's got to. Because if I don't, revival's never going to come. I haven't eaten in 98 days. Really, Sister Trixie? If you haven't eaten in 98 days, you're not fasting. You're dead. You're with Jesus. Well, you know, haven't eaten at all, and I've just been grabbing the horns of the altar and praying and sowing my seed, believing God for a harvest and another 40-day fast. And, you know, I just got off the 40-day and God's asked me to a 60-day and then another 40-day on top of that. And, you know, the little gullible believer like I was when I walked in the four walls of the church the few weeks I got saved, I was like, whoa, 40 days. I can't even go 40 minutes. Wow, 40 days with just water. Yeah, son, one day I'm praying you'll be like me. He says, don't be like that knucklehead. No, he says, you and I, ladies, put a little extra makeup on your face. Guys, a little more deodorant. A little Polo cologne. Classic, green bottle, my favorite. Herrera for men. Walk into church. You start coming into church, you're on your 21st day. You're on your 18th day. You're on your 38th day. You're on your 7th day. You're on your first day. And all of a sudden, pastor says, we've decided, we today, sorry folks, it's last minute, we're going to have a church barbecue. All of a sudden, the pulpit looks like a T-bone steak. And all of a sudden, the chair looks like pasta. And you're just so hungry, and your flesh is screaming. You've got stomach pains and hunger pains. He says, you just lift up your hands. Don't let anybody know the battle that is raging on the inside of you. Because you're so hungry, you want to eat. But you know that He's called you to a mountain moving ministry, miracles and signs and wonders. You got to get past some things in your life, like all of us do, before He'll unleash that power. And you lift up your hands and you're saying, gosh, God, I can't even think. I'm so flipping hungry. I can't even worship You, but I'm by a choice, I'm going to say, I choose to worship You. And you can just feel the war in the flesh and the spirit and the soul. Your soul saying, you're nuts. Your spirit saying, go. Your flesh says, Starbucks. Cheesecake Factory. Cheesecake. Blessed cheesecake. Mexican food. Jalapenos, like a drug addict, Jason Hamlin just injects it into his veins. He knows the battle that you're having. He says, lift up your hands. See, you could have 10,000 people and be in the secret place. You can be in a stadium of 10,000 people, 100,000 people, and be in the secret place of your heart. And He says, what you do in the secret place of your heart, you'll be rewarded openly. Now listen, if pastor walks up to you and says, hey, what's your name? Marcia's on day 32 of a fast. Water only. She's super Spiro. All right? 35 days and number, and pastor walks up and says, Marcia, you know, sweetheart, I need some help. Can you please help my wife? We're going to be lifting some heavy stuff and some desks at the house. It's okay for you to walk up to your pastor and say, hey, pastor, I'm in day 35 of a fast. I can't do that physical labor. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Your husband or your wife says, hey, you know what, my wife gets so angry with me because for me, it's very easy to fast per se because, well, number one, I just start to disappear. Okay, I just start to disappear. So I actually do a lot more serious fasting than the larger fast, but I just came off of a fast not too long ago. But my wife, I can go 2 or 3 days and I forget to eat. My wife goes, Jason, you forget to eat? Could you possibly tell me how that happens? She says, I don't know about you. I need to eat. Me, I can go 2 or 3 days and I'll just forget to eat. I get so busy, especially when I'm in the warehouse. Da, da, da. I can go a whole day and not. I don't even have to have anything. I'll have a glass of water. Not really a big deal for me. Not a big deal. My challenge is when I have almost no body fat. So I just start to just, I mean, the wind blows. There goes Jason. You should see pictures of me when I'd come back from India. My friends were like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. But then when I would tell them stories of what I was doing and where I was at, they say, how did you do that? Fasting. Not to be seen by men. What you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. He says, anoint your face. Wash yourself. Come in. Lift your hands before God. Don't let anybody know you're on day 21 and this chair looks like a T-bone steak. I remember a preacher was saying he was on day 10 or 11 and he was out on a farm and he was out where the horses were. He said he never thought hay would look that good. He said, my God, the hay, so my mouth starts salivating over the hay. And see, each one of these, through your giving, through your praying, through your fasting is a whole 7-day sermon series on giving, on praying, and on fasting. I mean, you can just, the tentacles that go out of what we can learn of what happens, I don't have time for that. That's His job. That's His job after I leave. But how do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? So all of these things that the Gentiles that are seeking after will begin to start being added to us through our giving, through our praying, through our fasting. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will begin to reward you openly. Openly. And you just need to understand right now, God's not going to give you $1 million if it's going to destroy you. He's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. He's going to have to get you to a place where He can trust you. Because that's the second most powerful thing on planet Earth, next to the Word of God, is money. It's what our planet is ruled by, the spirit of mammon. It's what it's ruled by. That's the prevailing spirit, mammon. Amen. We're almost done. A couple more minutes. How many will give me 2 more minutes? Who will give me 2 more minutes? Cool. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10, 12, 14, 16, 8. I got 20 more minutes, okay? Come on. We're tying it up. I know. Don't worry. The Catholics, they're already at happy hour. Don't worry. How do you know? Because I used to go with them. All right? Amen? Verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth nor rust and thieves break in and steal. But you, Florida, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, which is a conjunction, he's tying the two thoughts together, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust and steel and rust and all that comes in. He says, no, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. What are those treasures? What are the treasures in heaven that he's talking about? I can tell you in one word. Souls. People. Listen to me, Florida. When you are laying up for yourself treasures in heaven is when your needs are being met here on planet Earth. The God way. The supernatural increase way. He says, don't do what the Gentiles are doing. He said, it ends at the grave. Don't you feel sorry for Warren Buffett? Don't you feel sorry for Bill Gates? I do. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. He wants to inoculate the world against disease. Guess what, Bill Gates? That is an admirable quality. But you know what's going to happen? Let's say that he succeeds and does pure inoculation on planet Earth. The devil will spit in his face and go, ha, you haven't seen this one. You haven't seen this one. And you haven't seen this. They're saying there are viruses and stuff that are coming into the Earth right now that are so deadly. They've never been seen before. All what they're doing, unless they're sowing up treasures in heaven for an eternal reward, it's all going to burn at the end of this life. And Warren Buffett is so funny. You know, he still goes through the drive-thru at McDonald's and Wendy's with a coupon. With a coupon. One of the big wigs from, I was just reading an article on him, I can't remember, from India or Southeast Asia. He had like 7 of them come with him. And they went with him and he picked him up and he came in his old truck. He took him out to dinner and they were expecting this 5-star fine dining $1 million. He took him to McDonald's. McDonald's. One of his shares in his company is $180,000 for one share. I'm thinking, dude needs to get saved and meet Jason and Brock. He's one of those nice sinners. He's one of those nice sinners. He's one of those good sinners. But it's all going to burn. That's why he says, don't lay up your treasures here. Lay up your treasures in heaven. How? Through your giving, through your fasting, through your praying. Not to be seen by men. And what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. And let me tell you something. There's going to be really 2 rewards. The reward that you will get in the natural here on planet Earth. But listen, the reward that's waiting on the other side for you will far exceed the reward of anything you could have on planet Earth. Here we get it for 80 to 100 years. We're promised 120, but we know most people don't live to that. The reward we get on the other side is for billions and billions and billions and billions of years. It's forever and ever and ever and ever. Your mind cannot comprehend. So when you're laying up treasures in heaven is when your needs are getting met here on earth. Seeking first the kingdom of God. How do I do that? Through my giving, through my praying, through my fasting. The motivation of your heart is pure before God. And what you do secretly, God will reward you openly. Come on. I'm almost closing. Look, we're almost done here. Look at this. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Then popular verse, no one can serve two masters, for he'll either hate one or love the other. He'll either be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or the temporary wealth of this system. And listen, look what the Lord dropped into my spirit not too long ago. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now let me read that the way the Holy Spirit opened it up to me. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the motive of your heart is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if the motive of your heart is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. See, because it's easy. It's easy to come into church. It's easy to do Christianity. A lot of people have agendas. I'm not saying you, but I'm saying a lot of people have agendas. They want this. They want that. They want this. They want to get close to this man of God. They want that sum of money. They want this house. And listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. The Lord told me a while back ago, God doesn't care if you drive a Porsche or if you take the bus. He doesn't care if you live in a $1 million home or if you rent an apartment. You just can't walk over people to get it. You can't destroy people's lives in the pursuit of getting those things. If you want it, you've got the faith to believe for it, God will give it to you. If you've got the guts to believe, God will give it to you. But the motive of why you do what you do means everything to God. You know what the Lord told me one time? He says, don't you dare get rich on the back of the poor, feeding the hungry. Don't you dare do that. Because I will step in. I will step in. Nothing wrong with having nice things. Nothing wrong with driving a nice car. Nothing wrong with having a nice ring or nice jewelry or, you know, whatever the heart's desire that you have. But go get it God's way. And when you get it God's way, what does Proverbs say? The blessing of the Lord. The goodness of God or the blessing of the Lord, and it has no sorrow to it. Makes one rich and has no sorrow to it. A drug dealer, he's got to look over his shoulder. The Bernie Madoffs of the world, they've got to look over their shoulder. Why? Because the motive of their heart was wrong. It was to defraud people. It was to get rich. It was to hurt people. But he says, no, you, listen, when you go into your prayer closet, when you fast and you pray and you give with a heart before God, don't worry if there's anything wrong. He'll show you. You know the quickest prayer that the Holy Spirit will ever answer in your life? The quickest prayer. Holy Spirit, could you show me what's wrong with me? Boom! He'll show you exactly, real quick. Real quick. That's okay. He already knows it. And He still called you. And He still loves you. And He still saved you. So He says, take no thought for what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear. Why? 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 Because you're capable of so much more. What am I capable of? Giving, praying, and fasting, not to be seen by men. What's the fruit of that? Revival. The deaf hearing, the blind seeing, feeding the world. End time harvest. Why? Those are the treasures in heaven. And when you're laying up treasures in heaven, don't worry. He'll start giving you treasures on earth. And what is that? The wisdom, the knowledge, the influence, the anointing. He knows we live in a natural world. He knows we live in a natural world. And trust me, I have a lot of questions out before God right now. Lots of questions that I don't understand. And I'll get the answer. So how do you seek Him first? Through your giving, through your praying, through your fasting. Not to be seen by men, but what you do in the secret place, God will reward you openly. Amen? Did you learn something? I mean, I could go on and on and on and on and on and on and on until Jesus comes back. Well, Brock and Candy, they could go home and sleep and come back tomorrow night and we'll still be here. Is that okay? Amen. No, I'm kidding. Bible's closed, heads bowed, because I don't know who's here.